If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Exodus, to chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, perhaps you'll see one on the row where you're seated. We have some tucked in there among the hymnals. Turn with me, Exodus chapter 21. And we're going to hear together the word of the Lord, starting at verse 1, and I think going on to verse 11. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go free as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If the master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, but he shall go out alone. If the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall take him to God and shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. And if a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she is not to go free as male slaves do. If she is displeasing in the eyes of her master who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He does not have the authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her. And if he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. And if he takes another woman, he shall not reduce her food, her clothing, or her conjugal rights. And if he will do not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we ask that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, that you would give us ears to hear what you might be saying to us in this day. Lord, we need your Spirit to be our help. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us that we might see Jesus this morning. Work deeply in us today, we ask, through your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Never have I been so excited to skip a text. Really? Think about it. This is loaded. We often hear a word and we react to it. And in this case, this is one that we should react to. The United States and the Caribbean, where I grew up, we can look everywhere and we see the legacy of slavery. Our tendency, our temptation might be to take this, get to there, and shut the book. But I believe that every word in this is from God. And so I believe he's got to have something here for us this morning. Not only that, but I want to tell you about some correspondence that Greg and I had a couple of years ago. He had met someone, and they were communicating online, and Greg began to witness to this guy, and the guy had some questions, particularly about the Old Testament. And so finally the guy wrote Greg and said, you know, I really can't believe in the God of the Bible. I don't think he could be good because he condones slavery. And Greg forwarded this email to me, and he says, what do I do here? So we did some study together and looked at some texts and prayed together, and we're able to write this man back. But this is a reality, that we're faced with things sometimes in the text that make us go, oh, wait a minute. And something that I've learned to do over the years, and really I think I started doing it early on as a Christian, is I began to get to the place where I could say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this now, but I need your help to understand this. I believe you'll help me to grow, to know what it is that you're saying. And I think that if we'll stop, and instead of turning our faces away as we're tempted to do, but we'll look at it dead on this morning, that we're going to see that this text really has nothing to do with slavery as we've known it in the United States or the Caribbean, that God could never condone that. Okay? But at the same time that he is dealing with issues that are very real and very alive today, these issues are, on the one hand, God is so good to give us two scenarios to show it to us. On the one hand, what can be done for the brother or sister who is enslaved to debt? And on the other hand, can the bounds of class or can the bounds of generational poverty be broken? In other words, does God make a way for debts to be released? And does God make a way for people to be upwardly mobile? The first scenario he gives us is really a common one today, and especially in a day when credit cards have become rampant. And you see what happens when you've maxed out your credit card. They're very kind. They do two things. They not only increase your interest rate, they also increase your spending limit because they want to keep you there. God wants his people to be able to be set free. And so this is what happens. A man has maxed himself out, and he has nowhere else to go. Now, in other cultures, they have a great plan for you. It's the liquidation plan. They would sell you, or they would sell your children and your assets, liquidate everything you have, and then throw you in prison until you could pay up, which you can't pay up from prison, and so you would die in prison. This is not how God's going to deal with this problem. He's going to deal with it very differently. He allows this person, and a better word to use is servant, to contract himself as a servant for a limited period of time, for 6 years. It cannot exceed that. While he's there, he literally eats at his employer's table. He works in the field side by side with his employer. If he has come in with a family, his employer is not allowed to take them from him. And whereas if his employer marries, gives him someone to marry from his household, he cannot presume to take people from his employer's household with him. But there is no law against generosity. The employer can send them out if the employer desires. Okay, so already we're seeing this is a very different kind of a picture. But even more, in Deuteronomy 15, we see that when the seventh year arrives and the servant is sent out, that the employer provides that servant with materials from the vineyard, from the field, and from the flock. And so that person then actually gets a share of what they have worked for in order to start a new life. So here's what has happened. This person is now debt-free. They have been given this remediation in a dignifying way. They have worked to have their debts paid off. It's not just simply given to them. They have worked. And then they're set free to start a new life. So there's one picture, and we see it's very different from what we may have expected when we first looked at it. But God's solutions free people and keep their dignity intact. Let's look at this other scenario. Here is a woman who comes from a poor family. And she has nothing. We call it a dowry now. It wasn't called that then. She has nothing as a dowry. She has nothing really. There were two gifts kind of given at the time of a woman's marriage in this culture. The groom's family would pay a bride price. That money was set aside and was used in the case of either a divorce or death of the husband. That became the woman's means of support. On the other hand, there was also gifts that would later be called or referred to as a dowry, but there'd be gifts that would be given to the woman with which to start their new household with. Now, here is a woman from a family that has no gifts to give. They have nothing. And so they contract their daughter out to work for 6 years. That payment becomes the gifts. She can then go and work, and if her master or someone from her master's household fall in love with her, see that she is a woman of character and excellence, they can then go back to the family and seek to marry her. If, however, she serves out her time unmarried, she then has gifts to bring into a marriage outside of the servant relationship. But she's never kept as a second-class citizen. If she marries inside of that contract, she is dealt with just as a free woman. And so what happens is a family that would have been trapped in generational poverty is lifted up. So again, we see that God is looking for ways to take people who are trapped in debt, trapped in second-class citizenry, and lift them up. Give them a place at the table. And here's the catch. It's actually more expensive for someone to contract a servant than to hire a day laborer. So why would you do this? Well, Deuteronomy 15 again gives us an idea that you literally get more work out of someone who lives with you. There's this desire to do more, to be more, because you feel like you're part of the family and you're there. And so it's harder to clock out. I've been there before. My wife and I were innkeepers for an inn, and we discovered very quickly that if you're an innkeeper, you do not clock out. You live there, and if people show up, you're on. People are not there, and there are things to do, and you're on. So, yeah, in a way, yes, you do get more work out of this person. But you also are spending more. So why would you do it? Because of care for the society, because of love, because together you're God's people. I think there's an application here for us. I think if we have a principle and we want to pull it out and say, okay, well, this is, you know, we don't do this today, but what is the principle here for God's people? I think we can pull it out and hold it up pretty clearly. And that is this, that as God's people, we have the responsibility to make use of our resources to help one another and to break down barriers of debt and to break down barriers of class. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And we must do everything that we can and use our resources to make sure that that is the case. And that when we do these things, we need to look for ways that not only restore people's position, not only ways that free captives, but also look for ways to do this that preserve and restore dignity. I want you to see this because in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 4, Moses is laying the law back out again, and he makes mention of this thought that there's not going to be any poor in your midst when you are God's people obeying his law. What is that? No poor in your midst? Well, it says a little bit later that yes, you'll always have the poor with you. At the same time, there's not to be anyone who's destitute if God's people keep his word. And this is a sign that the kingdom is coming. What did Jesus say when he came into the synagogue? In Luke's gospel, he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of God is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to declare the release from captivity." Yeah, it's a sign of the kingdom. And so what happens in Acts chapter 2? When the Spirit has come upon God's people, what do they immediately do? They immediately begin making sure that no one has any need among them. They share what they have. And what is the first really complex ministry that's set up? Where are the first servers called in the book of Acts? But to care for the widows and those in need, to make sure that they can eat every day. A remarkable thing about this act of obedience, you might not have noticed, it's in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. There's this little phrase that caught my eye when it's talking about how they said yes, and there were these servers, and they're feeding, and the ministry now is flowing. And it says, many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Why would that be? Well, who is to care for the poor? It was the job of the priests. And now they see that the church has risen up and they're doing an excellent job. And they're taking care of needs. And they're lifting burdens off the shoulders of the priests. And they may come in jealousy, or they may be provoked to jealousy, as Paul says in Romans. But they come and see what's going on. And I suspect say, wow, why are you doing this? Well, this is a sign that the kingdom has come. Let us tell you about Jesus, the Messiah. A sign that the kingdom has come. So that the poor debts are forgiven. That people are raised up and given a place at the table. Well, I think you're beginning to see them. You and I are debtors also. We've been going through life charging our way. And the debt of sin, as we've rebelled against God, grew and grew and grew. Again and again, we disobeyed his word. Again and again, we hardened our hearts when he called and drew us. And who would pay that off? It's more than I could pay. It's more than you could pay. Who would pay it for us? Well, God sent his son. And though he's a son in the house, he sent them in the form of a servant. And that servant obeyed the father perfectly to the extent that he would be pierced for us. He would go all the way to save you, to save me. And so, because Jesus became a servant to the Father, our debt is paid. We can now enter the house of the King. We can now have a place at his table. We can feast with him. We are part of his family. We have experienced the ultimate in upward mobility. Because you and I were rebels against God. And he has made us his children. And some of us will hear this news and will say, how, my debt is paid. Thank you. That is great. And we'll head on out to do our own thing. But you don't get salvation to go. Salvation comes with a Savior. Salvation comes with a cross connected to it. And so when you hear this news, walking out the door saying, thanks so much, is not going to do it. What you see is you see the Son of God who came as a servant, who gave his life for you, who went to the cross for you, who died for you. And you say, what love. And you see that you have been invited to the table to know the King, to have fellowship with him forever. As we sang earlier, to dwell in his house forever. And what do you do? Well, now you know the law. So you know what to do. You get up and you go to the doorpost and you put your ear against the door and you say, pierce me because I want to stay here forever. I've known your love now and it's love like I've never known any place else. And I don't want to go for a day without you. I would rather be a servant in your house than to be a king in the tents of wickedness. I want to stay with you. I want to be where you are. Please, may I be pierced too. This morning, I have a question for you. You've been purchased, but have you been pierced? He paid the price for you. But are you His?